We've been away from John during the Advent season and then briefly in January, but now we resume our studies. I'll be reading the whole of chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. It's a rather lengthy section, but it's one story that holds together, so we want to give our attention to the entirety of the chapter. And then today, our task is fairly straightforward. We want to dive into this wonderful story that John records for us. And in doing so, we want to not only seek to understand this story, but also to receive it as John would have us. John chapter 9, starting off in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that he is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is now speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. Our passage begins with a discussion, an impromptu discussion. Jesus and his disciples are simply walking along, and they see a man certainly they pity, one who we later hear was born blind. Now, the disciples are an excellent foil for us, are they not? Because they voice what we sometimes don't dare to voice. They ask a question that's often in the back of our minds, and they say, "Whose fault is this? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Why the suffering of this man?" Now, if you're familiar with arguments for and against Christianity, maybe you've heard of the problem of evil, the idea that God is all-powerful, that God is also all-good. Why then such suffering? Why evil in the world? The disciples are certainly operating from this paradigm. They wonder, what's the cause of this man's suffering in life that's led him now to a life of begging and difficulty? Jesus answers from a whole different perspective. He says it's not that any of them sinned in a way that directly or particularly led to this man's sin. He's not denying that this man and his parents are both sinful, but he's saying that their sins didn't in any way, any immediate way, lead to his condition. Instead, Jesus points out an alternative. The suffering that this man has endured, it's all that God might be glorified. God seeks to do a work in his life that will bring himself praise. What an interesting alternative, is it not? That perhaps for many of the difficult things we suffer, we're not to be blamed, but that God has a reason for our difficulty, one that is thus far unknown to us, a good reason for the difficulty that we suffer. And it's that he might somehow be honored in our lives. And what difficulty this man must have gone through. This week, thinking about John chapter 9, I've been trying to identify with this man in his suffering. And I've been reading reports of what it's like to be blind. I naively thought that being blind was like seeing things that are black or being in a dark room. But when blind people report their experience, they don't say it's like seeing blackness. Because, of course, people, especially those who are born blind, don't understand what seeing blackness is. And they say instead it's different altogether. It's like not seeing, as strange as that may sound to us. And people who go blind eventually or over a long period of time, they also report that it's not like they might have thought, not like seeing blackness. It's just a different experience. You can do what I did this week and read different accounts of people that have lost their sight. People report great relational difficulty, great difficulty in life. Here's one person reporting what it's like to be blind. He says this, "The most destructive part of losing one's sight is the feeling of being incompetent. As someone who's naturally organized and orderly, this new way of interacting with the world can get rough. I've broken or cracked more than half of my drinking glasses. I keep knocking them over or dropping them. I vacuum up electrical cords. I walk into people by accident. I step on my cats. I've done this too many times to mention. I'm afraid they hold a grudge. I'm the kind of person that hates feeling inept. I want to do things well. In my past life, I did many things well. I feel like a failure at adapting. I misplace things. I'm not even good at being blind. What suffering this man, and the disciples rightly recognize this, what suffering this man must have gone through. And he's now reduced to a life of begging, and Jesus and the disciples are walking along, and they, in this impromptu fashion, ask Jesus the question. And the question leads Jesus not only to speak about the positive role that hardship may have in bringing glory to God in our lives, a unique Christian perspective on what's wrong with the world, but Jesus also goes on now to speak about himself. Now, if you've been with us, perhaps you remember in November, and when we were looking at John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus, at the Feast of Tabernacles, he declares, "I am the light of the world." Perhaps you remember something of that. Now, Jesus returns to this theme, which, of course, in our book, they've just been speaking about in the page previously. And Jesus begins to reiterate about how he has unique work to do on behalf of God. And he invites the disciples to be a part of that. We'll be looking at that next week with verse 4. But Jesus begins to explain that even though the world is a dark place, even though the world is full of suffering, yet he has been sent by God into the world as the light of the world to begin to do the work of God, this very work that is the rationale for this man's blindness and suffering. Now, a quick bit of review. Light is perhaps the most common image associated with God in the Bible. Over 200 times, the Bible uses the image of light to tell us something about God. Sometimes light connotates moral purity, so Christians are said to walk in the light, not walk in the darkness. Sometimes light is representative of beauty and perfection. Sometimes light is the means by which we ascertain truth. It helps us to perceive reality as it really is. Light is, of course, associated with creation. God's decree, "Let there be light," beginning to bring out of chaos and darkness, truth and beauty and goodness. Of course, light, and we'll talk about this more next week, is also associated with recreation, redemption. When God renews a person, he speaks light into their life, the Bible says. In the front of your bulletin, you see a quote about God dwelling in unapproachable light. All of these ideas and images bounce through the pages of the Bible, associating light with God. And previously we saw Jesus stood up in the midst of the feast amongst these great lanterns where people were celebrating and partying together. It's the people of God. And he said, I am the light of the world. John tells us something similar as he begins his gospel. He says this, speaking about Jesus, he says, "All things were made through him, without him was not anything that was made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it." John's using the idea of light to describe what God has uniquely done in Jesus, that again, in our dark, dreary, blackened world, God is showing forth truth and love in the person of Jesus. And the image that you, as you think about those ideas, you ought to see an image. It's of light penetrating darkness that cannot be extinguished. The light cannot be extinguished. And again, we hear in verse 9, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." It's no wonder then that John frequently employs this idea of light. For instance, Nicodemus, as he's seeking answers about Jesus, comes out of the night to meet Jesus. And in the inverse, Judas, as he betrays Jesus, he goes into the darkness, into the night, as he leaves Jesus. So it is with this passage. Jesus is explaining that this world, darkened by suffering, plagued by sin, not what it's meant to be, that there is another purpose, one that Jesus is now beginning to fulfill, that God is at work to bring life and truth and goodness back into the world through his person. And so with this blind beggar, he begins to demonstrate just what he's speaking about. So you can imagine, he kneels down next to him. He draws near to him. He touches him, full of compassion. He makes this mud and he soothes it, anoints his eyes, it says. And he says, go wash. And then we hear, now with the briefest of descriptions, John chapter 9, verse 7, he went and washed and came back seeing. Wow. The Bible is a record in many ways of miracles. We hear about a number of miraculous things in the Bible, but if we're thoughtful, there are actually very few miracles in the Bible, and that the Bible records a number of them, it can seem like miracles are happening all the time. It's just not the case. Most people, even that lived in biblical times or that were a part of these stories, never saw something like this. This man himself says, nothing like this has ever happened. A man who's born blind receives his sight. Breathtaking. My sister is an optometrist. And so I asked her this week if she would read over this passage and help me to understand it from her perspective as a medical professional that works with the eye. And she said what struck her is that it was a man that was born blind that regained his sight. Apparently, those who are born with blindness, if that blindness is caught quickly, sometimes it's able to be addressed. About 1.5 children worldwide, according to the World Health Organization, 1.5 children per 1,000 are born blind. Most blindness, childhood blindness, and infant blindness occurs in developing countries. By way of contrast, in the United States, if an infant is born blind, it's typically a problem with the optic nerve. Whereas in developing countries with a higher rate of infant mortality, you have vitamin deficiencies, you have health problems that lead to problems with retinal development or corneas or so forth. But the idea in current medical science is that if an infant is born blind, if the problem's caught quickly enough, for some problems, there can be operations or strategies that can solve blindness and restore sight. And the idea is that if you're a child, then your vision is somewhat plastic, that if you have a weak eye or an eye that doesn't focus through drops or with patches, you can address this issue. However, when a child goes through adolescence, their vision problems become fixed in stone and are no longer correctable. And she said what was fascinating is that this is a man. A man that was born blind and has been blind all his life. And it's not just that there's a problem with his eye. His brain is no longer able to receive the messages that the eye would send. It's not just like putting on a pair of glasses, she explained. Your brain isn't able to process the data that the eye sends unless it's been trained to do so. But not so with this man. And this breathtaking miracle, immediately, instantly, his sight is restored. What a beautiful illustration of the light of God through Jesus Christ penetrating our dark world full of suffering. Now, because miracles are rare and because this is an amazing miracle, you can imagine it provokes quite a reaction. And the rest of the story, really, in the rest of the story, Jesus is largely absent until afterwards, the end. And the rest of the story is about this reaction. First, there are the neighbors. And they see this man that they've known for a long time, blind from birth, familiar with begging. Now he's walking around seeing. And so they say the logical thing. Well, it can't be the same guy. It must just look like him, right? So the ancients were not naive. They weren't just quickly to believe anything that was out of the ordinary. These people say, it's not him. It just looks like him. It's a more plausible alternative, right? But he insists, no, it's me, guys. You know me, right? And so then they want to know, well, how did this happen? And he gives to them what's a limited, but perhaps the best description, even a physical or scientifically based description that he can muster. All I know is he put some mud in my eyes, right? And then, of course, they're not going to believe that. Who did that? And he says, it's that man they called Jesus. So quickly, they're out of their range with no solution present, so they call in the authorities, right? The religious leaders. And the religious leaders come in quickly, and they begin to try to get to the bottom of this. And before long, they realize that this event, now they're probably talking to the man afterwards, right? Maybe days later, but they realize this event occurred on the Sabbath. If you've been with us in the studies of John, you know that the Sabbath is a big controversy between Jesus and his religious leaders that were his contemporaries. And so they say, some of them say, well, clearly, if this man did this on the Sabbath, that constitutes work. And on the Sabbath, you're supposed to rest. So clearly, it's not from God. And they ask him again, how did this happen? He just repeats, he put mud on my eyes. Of course, physical descriptions of things, even if he had the scientific data to say, my retinal problem was fixed by this mechanism or something of that sort, it really wouldn't answer the big questions, this type of physical description. And so the Pharisees are about to discount this entirely because it occurred on the Sabbath. But some begin to say, if this man really did it, how could he not be from God? Who does these things unless God's behind him, right? So to solve the matter, the dispute amongst them, and John says in verse 18, they didn't yet believe he'd been blind, really been blind from birth and then received the sight. To solve the matter, someone has the idea, let's call an impartial witness, someone that can attest to whether he was actually blind or not. His parents. That will solve it, right? His parents are frightened to come before this assembly of leaders, fearing the consequence, but they do clear up the facts of the matter. We know he's our son. We know he was born blind. And we know he can now see. How that happened, we don't know. Ask him yourself. He's of age, right? But these are the facts. And afterwards, the original audience investigating this, the Jewish leaders, they are forced to receive the facts of the matter, even though they don't yet know how to interpret the facts. They recognize there's no other option for them to dispute what's occurred. They just don't know the meaning of what's occurred. And so again, for a second time, they call back, they summon the man born blind. And now they do something that, if you're reading carefully, you pick it up, but if not, if you're reading quickly, perhaps you missed over it. They do something that is insidious. They say, give glory to God, give God the credit, but implicitly, not this person, Jesus. They seek to drive a wedge between Jesus and God. Acknowledge God healed you. And we'll say it's a miracle, but not this Jesus fellow. And now this man born blind, he's not to be bamboozled, right? He's made of tougher stuff than perhaps they expected. And they say, this man, we know he's a sinner. Sinners don't do these sorts of things, so give credit to God. But the man born blind, he's not to be harassed or manipulated like this. And so he says, here's what I know. I was blind, and now I see. Here's what I know. God doesn't listen to sinners, but this man, he opened my eyes. He must be from God. Having said so, they, ironically now, the religious leaders, invoke the same question the disciples had asked, concluding, it's your fault. Who are you to lecture us? You're the one that was born in iniquity. You're just a blind beggar. Get out. The story comes full circle when Jesus seeks out the man and finds him. He's again by himself, having been kicked out of the synagogue, having been rejected by his religious leaders. And Jesus asks him, "So now do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is the way that Jesus routinely speaks about himself. It perhaps sounds a little foreign to us because, of course, this is over 2,000 years ago. The man wants to know, "In whom should I believe?" And Jesus answers in a way that must have been quite convincing. It's the person you're looking at. It's the person you see. It's the person that's speaking with you. And immediately the man completes his conversion, his story. He began by saying, "I don't know who did it. It's this man they call Jesus." Then he said, "Perhaps Jesus is a prophet." And then finally, now under oath, he said, "I think Jesus is from God. He's not a sinner." And now it says he gets on the ground in front of Jesus. He acknowledges him as Lord. And John describes his honoring of Jesus in a word that's only used for the worship of God ever in the Gospel of John. And in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are a number of times where people prostrate themselves before Jesus and worship him. In John, this is the only time where someone worships Jesus. This man falls to his knees before Jesus. He believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and he begins to worship Jesus. Now he's blind, but yet he sees. Christians reading this story have forever realized that this is a story about something more than a man who was born blind. This is a story about God's work in the world to bring light, health, life, where there is darkness and death. And that this man, he is an excellent foil for all of us. Here's what St. Augustine says: "If we reflect then on what is signified by the deed that is here done, this blind man, he is the human race. For this blindness has taken place in the first man through sin, from whom we draw our origin." I think what Augustine is saying is that this blind man is every man. That we ought to see ourselves in him. That what was painfully true of him, an ineptitude, an inability, right, to encounter the truth, to live as God had meant him to, that this inability exists within all of us, however well we may see. That we, like him, are very much in need of someone to rescue us. We see, by negative example, those who ought to have known better. The truth is right in front of their eyes. But because of their personal bias and because of their unwillingness to admit their need for help, they miss what's right in front of their eyes. They fail to see and embrace the truth. And this blind man who's willing to admit his need, his ineptitude, who comes face to face with Jesus, recognizes what each of us needs to see. This Jesus is the Lord. He's the Messiah. He's the light of the world, the one sent by God to recreate, to bring healing, beauty. This Jesus is here to rescue you. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to enter into the stories of Scripture by which we hear about you and what you have done in Jesus Christ. We thank you that though this world is full of darkness and sin, you have not left us to ourselves, but are eager to draw near to us, and you have done so in the light of the world, the person of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that as we seek to see, to know, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might, like this man, acknowledge that you, Jesus, are the Christ, that we might, with full persuasion and conviction, worship you and seek to live as your people. Do this good work among us, we pray, Lord Christ. Amen.